If I seem to be having a little bit of difficulty speaking this evening, don't panic or worry. I've had a throat infection. I can't get rid of it, and my voice keeps disappearing. I've tried to give the infection to my wife, but so far without any luck at all. Well, now, David was a teenager, and so although we're going to be thinking this evening a little bit about teenagers, those of you who are a little older than your teens, don't think that this doesn't apply to you. It does, and to me. We're going to begin with a question. I'm going to assume this evening something rather dangerous. You should never assume it in the pulpit, but I'm going to assume this evening that you are all sweet little Christians. Right then, assuming that you're all Christians, here's a question. What kind of Christian are you? Are you the kind of Christian who's just a hypocrite? You wear a mask one day of the week, you put it on to attend church, but the other 6 days that mask comes off, and you're no different to those who never go near a church. Is that the kind of Christian you are? Or are you the kind of Christian who's really very unhappy and miserable inside because there are all sorts of things that are wrong in your life? Things which you ought not to be there. And you have a sort of love-hate relationship with them. Sometimes you hate them because you know they're wrong, and other times you love them and you don't want to get rid of them. And as a result, you're the kind of Christian who's defeated and unhappy and a failure. There's no need, you know, to be either of those. The kind of Christian God wants us to be is neither a hypocrite nor an unhappy flop. I often get the impression that young people in Bangor think that to be a trendy teenager, you can't really be on fire for God. And this evening I want to talk about being the kind of Christian who is on fire for God. I want to talk about being the kind of Christian who really does love and obey God. As we look about this story of the teenager David and Goliath, I believe we can learn about the kind of Christian a teenager, and for that matter, any single one of us, can be. Now, the first point this evening is jealousy. It's a hard life, isn't it? Take, for example, one of life's most persistent problems, money. What do you do for money? As no doubt your mum and dad have told you, it doesn't grow on trees. Some teenagers manage to get a Saturday job, and they seem to have a bit more cash. But some parents aren't all that keen on their teenage kids working on Saturday, which leaves the problem of how to find a little bit more lolly. Way back in the dark ages, when I was a teenager, the best Saturday job was to be a message boy. Every grocer's shop needed a message boy. And you worked a couple of days after school from 4 to 6, and then most of Saturday. You got a message bicycle. And that was a bicycle with a very small front wheel, and on top of the front wheel was a large tubular frame which held a giant cardboard box, and into that cardboard box went everyone's groceries, and you cycled round delivering them. You see, very few people in these far-off days had cars, so grocers offered a free delivery service. And that was a great job to boost the funds. You got 10 shillings a week, that's the equivalent today of 50 pence. But remember, in those far-off days, in the dark ages, you could get about 6 gallons of petrol for 50p, so it was the equivalent of about 11 or 12 pounds a week. David didn't have a message bicycle. Instead, he had a donkey, onto which he loaded the groceries. Sack of oatmeal for porridge, 10 wheatmeal loaves, and 10 large, round cheeses from the farm. And he had all this a long way to take, because his 3 older brothers, as we've heard, were in Saul's army. And there was a war on. And it was the nearest thing to trench warfare in those days. Each of the opposing army was dug into a strong defensive position on either side of a valley, which valley can be located today, and you can go and walk over the battle site and see it all. It was a complete stalemate, however. There'd been no movement one way or the other for nearly 6 weeks. Now, just say a teenage boy who was a van driver's mate was sent to deliver some goods to the quartermaster in a military camp. So you got security clearance to get inside. Once you'd unloaded your van, you'd want to have a look round, wouldn't you? Maybe climb into one of the armoured personnel carriers, see what it's like in there. Maybe even have a look inside a tank. David did the equivalent of that. He visited the front line. He went in and out among the soldiers. It was exciting compared to his usual weekend at home on the farm. Who would blame a 17-year-old for wanting to see the army's defences, watch the infantry forming up, and see for himself all the preparations in case of an enemy attack? And as he was watching all this, Goliath suddenly appeared and issued his challenge to personal combat with anyone willing to fight him. Incidentally, my wife and I have a friend who worked for many years in Nazareth, and his great interest was genetics. And he told us that until last century, there were Palestinians, a strain of Palestinians who were virtually giants, well over 8 feet tall, and they had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each feet. And it's believed that these were from the same genetic strain as the giants mentioned in the Bible. If I remember correctly, the last of these huge men died at the end of last century, but the records are very reliable. That's interesting. But David was very surprised that no one was willing to take up Goliath's challenge. And as he talked with the soldiers, he made it quite clear that he was itching to have a go himself. And that was when he bumped into his eldest brother. And big brother Eliab was furious. Eliab had just got his sergeant's 3 stripes, and he was feeling very pleased with himself. But hearing his kid brother, this message boy who ought to be at home on the farm, mucking out the pigs, speaking like this made Eliab really see red. Now, here's an astonishing thing. Really astonishing. Both David and Eliab had the same motivation. What do you think it was? It was jealousy. Both were eaten up by jealousy. Eliab was jealous of David. That's obvious. Read again, verse 28. You can sense the anger and the contempt in what he says. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. To be honest, Eliab knew how gifted David was and how good he was. But David's talents and goodness really bugged him, because he himself was such a bore, and he had a few guilty secrets into the bargain. And he knew in his heart of hearts that David had no guilty secrets, and anyway, Eliab was hoping to come home with a couple of medals for bravery, but he hadn't been particularly brave as yet. David's answer gives one of those little hints we've noticed over the last couple of weeks, that this wasn't the first time his brother made a fool of him. If you read the story carefully, you'll show that his reaction shows he knew all about being knocked around at home and told to shut up and get into a corner and hold his tongue. And I don't think I'm reading too much into it when I say that David comes across as the odd one out, the message boy, the flunky, the fag. He was a bit like a male version of Cinderella. But David's jealousy was quite different. He was jealous for the honor and glory of God. He saw the name of God being mocked and taunted by this great boor of a man, Goliath. And he really believed in all his heart that God was almighty and could do anything. So why let this pagan blaspheme the Lord while the people of God shivered behind the defenses like jelly? What are the things you and I really care about? Let's try to be honest. The truth and nothing but the truth. What are the most important things in your life? Make a list in your head now of the top 5 most important things. Learning to drive, your favorite sport, the team you support, getting a place at college and good results in your exams, a motorbike, clothes. I don't know what things are important to you, but you must know. Think about it just for a minute. And now see what was important for David. His number one, it was the honor of God's name. See, that's why David would never have got drunk. People made a fool of themselves when they were drunk and did stupid things. And even at times dangerous things when they were drunk. But what about God's honor? The disgrace would be on God's reputation, so when the village idiots were drinking themselves silly at the weekend, David kept himself clean and sober. That's why he didn't use filthy language either. He sang his songs, and his songs were like the ones we've been singing this evening about the Lord, his friend. And when the farmhand tripped and knocked over a bucket of pig swill and a stream of swear words came out, David went silent. How could his lips, which sang to the Lord, be used to swear as well? Wouldn't filthy language defile his lips and make them unfit to praise the Lord? So to David, the people of God, frightened and paralyzed and pinned down by these cruel and merciless Philistines, was a dishonor to the very name of God. And he was jealous, oh, he was deeply jealous for God's glory. And that was one of his top priorities. One of the most important things in his life, the reputation of his God. Let me ask you again, what do you really care about? What do you care about most? Because the answer is going to tell what kind of Christian you are. What sort of things make you jealous? Seeing someone with the latest fashions which you can't afford? Seeing someone with a smashing new motorbike? Seeing someone with a boyfriend or a girlfriend when you haven't got one? Seeing someone whose parents let them off with almost anything? What is it that makes you jealous? The kind of Christian the Lord wants you and me to be is the kind who loves the Lord Jesus so much that you're jealous for God's honor. And your jealousy for God's honor makes you grieve. When you see the young adults or the youth fellowship not going well because some members are fooling around and the devil is getting his own way. I was at the young adults the other Sunday evening, and about halfway through, as the evening went on, some showed their true colors by just peeling off and going home. God needs young people who, like David, are jealous for God's glory and jealous for the honor of his work, even though it's in young adults or youth fellowship. They care about it. They want each evening to go well and be blessed for his glory. I wish there were more of his kind of young people in Bangor, especially in Hamilton Road. Jealousy. But secondly, I want to ask you about your testimony. Now, let's just go off at a tack for a moment. You must have looked at one of those competitions you get on the back of cornflakes packets or washing powders or in magazines. You know the kind of competition I mean. Win a Ford Sierra plus a free holiday for a fortnight in the Bahamas plus a lump sum of £10,000 to spend as you like. The Reader's Digest is forever churning out that sort of thing, and it sends letters signed by some character called Tom Champagne. But when you read the small print, you find you can only enter if you buy a huge book about English gardens to visit on your summer holidays. I don't know if cornflakes packets or the Reader's Digest had these things in David's day, but what I do know is that people were just as human as we are then, and they must have dreamed about having lots of things that they could really not afford, which is why Saul offered such a fabulous reward to the man who should kill Goliath. £20,000 lump sum, plus immunity from tax for life for the whole of his family, plus the hand of the king's daughter in marriage. Well, Saul heard about this young man going through the ranks and saying he'd love to knock Goliath's head off, and he called for him. And I have no doubt he was amazed to see that it was his music therapist. He knew little or nothing about David, but he never imagined that the sensitive young man who plucked the strings of his lyre and sang such gentle, soothing songs would be here in the army, offering to face Goliath. There must have been a fire in David's eyes and a strength about his youthful body and a firmness about his mouth and a determination about his chin that impressed Saul and made him take David seriously. But I think there was more to it than that. You see, Saul believed in God, even though God's Spirit had left him. And this young man talking about God so naturally and earnestly struck him. People who once knew the Lord but have backslidden can react very surprisingly when they meet someone with a strong faith. Memories from the past start echoing in their minds, and I'm sure that's what happened to Saul. Now, the testimony that David gave to Saul wasn't the usual kind of testimony. It wasn't, "I drifted into sin when I was 11 years of age, and then on the 5th of September 1983, I gave my heart to the Lord, and I've failed him many times since then, but he's never failed me." I've heard testimonies like that often. They're okay as far as they go. But David's testimony was completely different. Listen to this. "Death was staring me in the face. It was a lion and its roar made me tremble. But I cried out to God to give me his strength, and he did. He gave me strength to rescue the lamb from the jaws of the lion, and I seized it with my bare hands and killed it." And the same happened with a bear. "It swiped at me with its great paws and claws again and again, but I cried out to God and he helped me to dodge the bear's blows, and I killed it too. God answered me before, he's always answered me, and if you let me meet this pagan, I know God will be with me." What's your testimony this evening? There you are, standing in front of someone or sitting with someone who wants to know if God can help them. And this person knows that you're supposed to be a Christian. If you are, what is your testimony now, tonight? I don't mean that on the 19th of March 1990 you said yes to Jesus Christ. Praise God if you did. But what's your testimony tonight, for this past week? What difference has he made to your life? How is he helping you just now? How do you need him? What battles have you had to fight that Christ has helped you to win? Oh, come on, don't tell me there aren't any battles nowadays. That's a giveaway. If you think that, then you can't have gone very far with the Lord Jesus, because everyone who's living with Christ has battles to fight. Lions and bears and lots more. And I suppose the biggest battle that we have to fight is to have the mind of Christ. To think as Christ wants us to think. Because the devil is fighting to make us think in exactly the opposite way that the Lord Jesus wants us to think. The television programs throw it at you almost every time you turn them on. Not quite, but almost. Some people say the Pope is the Antichrist. Well, I have to confess I'm not all that interested in whether he is or not. I'm more concerned that Antichrist lives inside the television set, and that so many people sit and drink in all the poison that's offered to them from it. Take Neighbours. Neighbours used to be a fairly harmless program. But now you have this one and that one going off to live with one another outside marriage as if that was the normal thing to do. And the picture you get is just one vast black lie dressed up as harmless family entertainment. And all the kids watch it from the very youngest down. It's also anti-Christ. But we soak it in and we begin to think like that. And it's affecting the whole fabric of our society. Can't you see the lion there? And the bear seizing a lamb and tearing it from the flock? Does your testimony tonight say anything about rescuing your mind and keeping it Christ-like and killing the lion and the bear? So that person who wants to hear about your Lord, what can you tell about answers to your cries for help? What is your testimony this evening? What kind of Christian are we? A hypocrite with a Sunday mask? A flop and a failure who secretly, or even not so secretly, holds on to what is wrong and sinful? Or the kind of Christian the teenage David was, knowing and loving God and able to say straight away how God was delivering him every day? And finally this evening, answers to prayer. Answers to prayer. Now, I know when I was young, I used to think what an absolute bore it would be to live in a neat little house, in a neat little road, with a neat little car, working at a neat little job, waiting for a neat little pension. I used to say to myself that I would go batty if I had a dull, boring existence like that. I wanted some adventure, something excited. I wanted in some small way to change the world. It didn't matter where or how, but I wanted to do something that would make a difference to someone somewhere, for God. What I've learned since then is that when a man or woman becomes a Christian and really hands over his or her life to the Lord, nothing ever stays neat and tidy and cozy. God is always moving us forward, giving us something else to do, and there's always some harder battle to fight for him. You climb one mountain peak, and there's always another one, higher, tougher, waiting to be conquered. What I mean is this, that God is always taking us further on and teaching us to prove his power in our lives. There's always some new challenge to pray about. Are you the kind of Christian this evening who's learning to pray and facing a challenge? That is exactly what we have here, you see. The lion and the bear were trivial pursuit compared to David's next challenge. Here was this horrible man with his massive armor, his raucous, jeering, rasping voice, and God was saying to David, go on, go on, you can take him. I'll be with you. We can all picture David clanking around in Saul's rig out, looking at himself in the mirror. Wow! He'd like to walk into the farm kitchen on a Saturday night wearing this gear. It would fairly throw Big Brother Sergeant Stripes into the shade. But David pulled himself together. Wait a minute. He'd never tried this out before. He'd never asked God to be with him while he was staggering along in bronze armor with a shield and brandishing a sword. God somehow didn't seem so close to him when he was all togged up like this. He couldn't wait to get out of it. So he took it off. I'll just go like this, he said, barefooted, with his shepherd's staff and his simple sling. Here's some facts. A good slinger can send a stone flying at 200 feet per second, with the stone carrying about 5,000 foot poundles of energy. It was no slight weapon, even compared with a Colt .45. And David, you remember, had practiced his sling for hours and hours, and he could hit a hare at 50 feet with a stone from that sling. Did you notice Goliath's little speech to David? It was mostly swear words, though needless to say the writer doesn't give them to us. He just tells us that Goliath swore at David. What does that tell you about Goliath? Tells me he was small of brain. People swear a lot when they haven't the intelligence to say anything else. They've got a limited vocabulary. That's why so many of these stupid TV shows have to fall back on smut and bad language. The scriptwriters haven't the brains to produce a script that's both clean and funny. They're about as limited as Goliath obviously was. David's answer is brilliant, especially his last words, that God doesn't save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And then with his heart crying out to God, his stone went flying true and straight as a die, and right through Goliath's frontal bone and into his brain. Why five stones? Let's have a guess. David had never done anything like this before, and my guess is that he wasn't absolutely sure that one little stone would stop Goliath. And as he bent down at the brook to choose the smooth round pebbles, his mind was working like this: if one in the forehead doesn't do it, then I'll need another two, one for each eye. And if that doesn't stop him, I'll need another two, one for each temple. And if that doesn't stop him, then I'm dead myself. In other words, it was not a foregone conclusion. He was taking nothing for granted. He was holding on in faith. The five stones are very important. They tell a silent story that he was ready for a deadly conflict that could prove to be terribly hard and extremely dangerous. He never expected it to be a walkover, because faith is not the same as presumption. Faith is always a trial, a test, a struggle. We have to keep very close to God. Don't let the vivid picture of this young man put you off as he hacks off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword and then leaps over the rock, shouting in triumph, waving the sword in one hand and the severed head dripping with blood in the other. He lived between the Iron Age and the Stone Age. People weren't so pernickety then as we are now. And remember, there was a religious service of sorts in Glasgow Cathedral to give thanks for the victory in which tens of thousands of Iraqis had been burned to death by our so-called smart bombs. For David, for Saul, for the Israelite army, it was a matter of survival. There was no United Nation, no Security Council. You either lived or died, and if your enemy won, you died. And God planned that his own son should be born into this little despised nation of Israel. And so God planned that Israel should survive and not be wiped off the face of the earth forever by the Philistines. And that's why God used David, and that's why he learned from God that he does answer prayer, and that was why David's prayer that day was answered as he faced the hardest test of his life until then. Now, I'm sure, as we close, my friends, I'm sure that we're all concerned about and want to pray about something this evening. There's something in our lives that we would want to pray about. Maybe something about school or college or work, or maybe about our family, our home. Do you know what we learn from this story? We learn that God's concern is about our lives, about the kind of Christian we are. What concerns God far more this evening than our problem, and he is concerned about our problem, but what concerns him far more than our problem is whether we are hypocrites or flops. On the one hand, or those who know how to pray, on the other hand. And we're only going to pray with the power and effect of this teenage boy if our lives are clean and straight and true. That doesn't mean being a pious, precious prig. David was no prig. It means living as Christians who are on fire for God, who love God and obey God every day, who are learning about God's power to answer prayer and to bring glory to his name through their lives. I believe that God's work in 1992 is very often like the stalemate between those two opposing armies dug in, neither moving. There is an unbelieving world, an unbelieving community. There is Bangor, and here are the people of God. Whether it's in church or in the youth fellowship or young adults or the script union at school or wherever. And we are called on to overcome the world by our faith. But it's a stalemate. It's not new, more modern methods that are the answer, or new jazzy songs that are needed. Nothing like that will make the slightest difference if we're the kind of Christians who are hypocrites or flops. What God needs is an obedient Christian who can pray and who will obey and who will live close to God. Is there someone here this evening tonight? And you haven't done until now, but you're willing. Tonight God has spoken to you. And you're willing to love and obey him, like David. Then there's a challenge waiting for you just as great as the challenge that faced David. And with God on our side, we will do valiantly. Let us pray. Are you a hypocrite? Maybe the Holy Spirit's asking you that. Are you a hypocrite? You wear a mask for Sunday. But tomorrow or Tuesday or next Saturday, you'll be someone else. Is there something in your life? You know it's wrong. You're allowing it. You're holding on to it. And so you're a failure. Lord God, help us just now to turn to you with all our hearts, to surrender our wills, and to allow you to come in and take hold of us, and to love you and crown you, Lord of all, to have a passion, a love, a jealousy for your glory and your work. So help us. Come to us very gently and minister to us yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.